Psalm 46. There we find a passage perhaps familiar to many of us, and I want to meditate on this word this morning. There's going to be a time to talk about comfort and to talk about suffering. And perhaps now is that time. But God tells us that so often before we get to that kind of horizontal concern, we need to have a vertical framing of the issue. We need to look at God. That's what we're going to do today. There is comfort in looking at God. Any comfort that we can have in this life doesn't come from merely horizontal concerns, horizontal imminent truths, right? That can have the semblance of therapeutic affirmations. All is going to be well. Just hope. Just keep pressing on, and so on and so forth. All those things are true. But all those things are meaningless unless they are oriented to God. We hope in what? In ourselves? We hope for what? A better day? You could, but we don't have a blind optimism. We don't have a hope that is devoid of God. We are always and ever in God's Word called to hope in God, not in some kind of guaranteed outcome in this world. There is no guaranteed outcome. There is no guaranteed outcome. You and I may die today. You and I may die tomorrow. What's clear is that you and I will die. We will suffer in this world. This is a fallen world that is broken, that is completely fragmented because of our sins. And God didn't make it this way. We made it this way because of our sins. And we continue to make it this way because of our continued sins. It's interesting to me that in, we're going to read God's word in a moment, but in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Job, which we might have opportunity to look at in future weeks, the actor in the back of this cosmic drama is God. God appears at the beginning, and then he disappears for most of the acts of this drama. And then he appears from behind the whirlwind, as it were. This is his curtain that he pulls aside and then shows up to talk to Job. Job has been suffering a lot, but you know, God doesn't come with a kind of horizontal comfort. He comes with himself. He shows up with his person and the veracity of his character. God says to Job, essentially, God is God. That's really what the book of Job is about. It's not so much about suffering. It's a vindication of God. We're never told the mystery, or it's never explained to us the mystery of suffering. The enigmas of this life are left untouched by and large. And what God simply does is ask Job a barrage of questions that mean to humble him and to exalt God. That's what I want us to see here from God's Word. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamot, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's pray and ask God for his blessing. Father, do bless us at this time with your word. Father, bless us and we will be blessed. Save us and we will be saved. If you draw yourself away from us, Father, we will wither and die. Uphold us, and may we hear your joy and your salvation in this time. For Christ's sake, we pray these things. Amen. When Martin Luther, the great reformer, and if you haven't read his letter to a pastor in the time of the plague, it's been circulating around a little bit. You should. It's wonderful. I might have opportunity to comment on it in weeks to come. But Martin Luther, when he began to think about God and how good God is and how what a refuge God is. You know, Martin Luther was a man who lived most of his adult life with a bounty on his head. He was a wanted man for most of his adult life. What he began to do is put to pen and paper this psalm in a song. And that song is known to us as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, A Bulwark Never Failing." And in different hymnals, where when we see Psalm 46, we don't often find that hymn. But that hymn should be there. This is not a knock on any hymnal, by the way. But Martin Luther meant it as a paraphrase of Psalm 46, as a versification of this psalm. And this psalm declares for us who God is. And it's a declaration of God right from the outset. God is our present, is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is who God is. This declaration of God is not in the abstract. Notice what follows. There are a couple of points I want to make here this morning. First of all, the confusion. The declaration of who God is not some abstract philosophical treatise of God's divinity and his attributes. It's a declaration amidst confusion. We will not fear because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear though the earth gives way. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Verses 2 and 3. The earth has given way. The earth has given way. The mountains are now transplanted into the heart of the sea. Life has been turned upside down in this psalm. The sons of Korah are the choir directors at the time of David, and then later on in the temple. They may have been influenced by David. We don't know. And we don't know what the exact circumstances that they're facing and writing about are. We don't know a lot about the particulars of this psalm. But we can say very confidently that for the sons of Korah, for the nation of Israel, life has been turned upside down. The things that are most stable in life, the earth, the ground before and underneath your feet, it's not there anymore, right? And if you've ever lived through an earthquake, you know this sensation, right? You're in the house, you feel the quaking, you go outside, but outside is also shaking. Where do you go? Mountains. Maybe you've grown up by hills or mountains you could see nearby, and they were just so familiar to you, you thought nothing of it. You took them for granted, right? They're just a part of the scenery in your life, just a part of the scenery in your life. And yet, they're gone. They have been transplanted. They have been moved into the heart of the sea. For Israel, this could have been a number of things. They could have been facing extinction because armies had gathered round about them. Maybe they had suffered an incredible military loss. Maybe their king had been killed. Maybe this is written at the time of exile, when the temple is destroyed, and life as they knew it was gone. The exile, not only into Assyria by the 10 northern tribes, but into Babylon, more specifically by the southern tribe of Judah, is the biggest disruption upon the life of Israel. There is nothing like it. There is no anxiety that comes as the anxiety that comes because you know that God has departed from you, because the temple, his house, has been destroyed. Maybe it was that for now successive years on end, there's been crop failure in Israel. Maybe there's been a crop blight. And maybe there's been famine and pestilence. The bottom line is that life is taken from you, it's gone, it's been turned upside down, and life will never be the same again. How about now? Do we feel that now? I think we do. I think many of us do. I think we can relate to this. I think the mountains of our world are being shaken, and before all is said and done, however many days, weeks, months, years this pandemic lasts, many of us sense that the earth has shaken and the mountains have been moved into the heart of the sea because of COVID-19. People are suffering right now because of this. People are dying. Italy, Spain, completely shut down, to say nothing of the country of China, and to say nothing of our present country as well. This is an invisible enemy. It's so... The attributes of this thing are so incredible. Literally, hard to fathom. Hard to believe. It's mysterious to us. So many things about this thing are mysterious to us. And I'm not here going to unpack any of these things with any pontifications, but I'm just saying, it's invisible. It can strike. You don't know if you have it. You don't know if you don't have it. And it can strike anyone. And as a result, there's so many things in our world that have been affected. Institutional schools have been shut down. You're feeling this because if your children are in school, and many of you are in this position, your kids are not in school anymore. Their school year has been effectively cut short. And children, you might feel this as well. You're not going back to school, perhaps, anytime soon. Those of you in college, those of you in high school, those who are seniors, they're not going to have the normal senior ceremonies, the graduation, the prom, the hanging out with friends, the signing of yearbooks, all that is gone. Travel and leisure, it's gone. Businesses are shut down. It's interesting to me that our government can classify things as essential or non-essential. That nomenclature, perhaps, we can protest, but business is shut down. The economy is taking a hit. Sports, the drug of choice of many, is gone. No March Madness, no NCAA, no NBA, no LeBron, no spring training, nothing. Retail, malls, gyms, salons, everything closed. The markets are crashing. Pensions are being affected. Jobs are being furloughed. This is us. This is some of you. You're on reduced time. You're working remotely. You're trying to work remotely while being at home. Some of you are not working remotely. Your employers are asking you to still come in. You fear the exposure to this thing, perhaps. Our basic supplies are ebbing away in parts of the country. I'm glad to hear that parts of the country still have toilet paper. The Northeast doesn't really have a lot of toilet paper left, from what I can tell. I shouldn't say that. The 7 stores I've visited don't have toilet paper. I'll leave it there. There's a lot of panic purchasing, panic buying, hoarding. There's fear, there's anxiety. And I think probably the thing that we sense the most is that now we're getting acquainted with something that we should have known forever, which is that we are not in control. We are not in control of life. So much of life has been built around control. What you want, you get. When you want it, and how you want it. Right? Everything from entertainment, to on-demand podcasts, to what you're going to eat for takeout every night. Whatever you want, it's gone. I was reading an article that was put out by a publisher recently, and it was interviewing a medical doctor, Bob Cotillo, who wrote a book called Pursuing Health in an Anxious Age. And in that interview, there's a line from the book that basically, let me read it for us here. Modern medicine looks increasingly more like the pursuit of happiness and control of the future than the cure of sickness and the care of health. Modern medicine looks increasingly more like the pursuit of happiness and the control of the future than the cure of sickness and the care of health. We are so manicured in our life, in our modern American dream. We are so pampered that something like this devastates us. The doctor goes on, he's a Christian doctor, he speaks from a Christian perspective, he's been on the front lines of the SARS and the Ebola crises, he's presently on the front lines in Colorado, helping that state with their response to COVID-19, but basically he's saying that we are so panicked and fearful, not in a good way. There's a good fear to be had, to be sure, in times like this. We don't want to be callous. We don't want to be indifferent. We don't want to be so independently minded that we scorn others and our governing authorities. But there's something else, he says, this Dr. Robert Cotillo. He says, we're so pampered, and we have been, that we are unable to cope with the reality of mortality, with death. Even medicine has pampered us. Even medicine, we think now, as a tool to happiness instead of what it normally has been historically, which is curing the sick and helping those who are sick get better. Modern medicine is so elective in our day. We seek to control our lives by it, and we have shielded ourselves from our own mortality, which every generation has understood, whether or not they were Christian. They understood that they were mortal. And yet now, because of this, even more so, the mountains are being moved into the heart of the sea. And friends, what you're seeing in culture today, let me say this before moving on to our next points. What we're seeing is it any surprise that our culture is without Christ responding to this pandemic in this way? Is that any surprise? We have a hopeless response. We have an atheistic response. We have no transcendence. We have no word from beyond our world in this culture that can speak to us to pull us out of ourselves, because we have muted God. And if you have muted God, I don't know who's listening to this morning or who will listen to this in days to come. This is going to be archived. But if you have muted God in your life, if you have distanced yourself from God, if you have silenced the Word of God and the truth of God's revelation in your life, this is a wake-up call to do so no more. Because God is real, because God alone is God, and because God will judge the living and the dead. And He has sent this plague to the world to wake us up and to call us to repentance, to hate our sins, and to love Him. And this is what we see. We see God's creation being undone. We see the unraveling of the world and life falling apart. And all of this is chaos. And all of chaos, whatever agitation there is in our world, is always fueled by the fallenness of sin, by the sinfulness of sin. And we'll come back to that in a moment. All right? Now, we've talked about confusion, and there's a whole boatload of that in this world today. And there is confusion and chaos, and all sorts of things happening in our text. But notice that in the confusion, verse 2, because God is our refuge, we will not fear. We will not fear. This is the confidence that those in Christ Jesus have. It's not callousness. It's not callousness, it's confidence. We love our neighbors, but we don't love our neighbors by giving them our confusion. You don't love your neighbor by projecting whatever fears you have, whatever anxiety you have upon them. They're looking to you for something else because they heard you're a Christian. Because they heard there's something different about you. You have a God you serve. The gods that we serve in this world can't do anything for us. But you are a Christian. So what are you going to do, Christian? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Let me tell you what Martin Luther and all the saints of old have done. They have taken Psalm 46, verse 1, and have asked the Lord to have that verse written upon their hearts. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our confidence is not in you or me. Our God is a mighty fortress. We are nothing. We are dust. We are deluded. Even we Christians, we're deluded. We're a pitiful bunch. And I am the chief of sinners. Sam Perez is. But not God. God is not pitiful. God is a mighty fortress, a bulwark, a stronghold, never failing. Our helper, our aid, he, God, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And then look at verse, stanza 3. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. We will not fear. Why? Because we have the answers. Because we're going to solve this thing. Because we're going to, we're going to look inside of ourselves and pull ourselves together. We are shaking in our boots as much as anyone else. But we have a God. We have a God like none else. This God is the true and living God. And because of that, though this world with devils filled, with chaos, with the earth moving, with the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea, although we have a flood around us, we will not fear, because God has willed his truth to triumph through us. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the Lord. He's the King. And those who are united to the King know the triumph of the King. They know the cross of the King. They know the sufferings of the King. They know the vituperations and the ostracization, the marginalization of the King. They know the persecution of the King. But they know the triumph of the King. They know the crown of the King, the crown of glory prepared for all those who await the Lord's return. So who is with you? If you are in Jesus Christ, who is with you? God is with you. Jesus Christ is with you. Who is your refuge? What is your salvation? Toilet paper? Netflix? Beer? What are you looking to for comfort? The government? The news reports? A guaranteed set of outcomes? Certainty in this world? It's all shifting sand. I'm telling you, this is our hope. God alone. And even though, as Job says, our flesh be melted away, even though we disintegrate like the dust that we are, our hope is that God will knit us back together on the last day, the day of resurrection, when he comes back to judge the living and the dead, and our eyes will see him and behold him and no other. So, beloved, Christ is our all-sufficient God. Don't waste this pandemic. To quote John Piper, don't waste your plague. A good way of wasting this plague is to find your hope and to situate your life in the wisdom of man, in what you can accomplish, in what you can do. You can do a lot, and you ought to be doing a lot. There's a place for preparing and planning, but our hope is in none of those things. Unless the Lord builds his house, in vain do we labor. Christ is our God. Now, we've only covered the first part of the text here. We need to move along here, all right? The contrast. Not only do you see the confusion, but I want you to see the confidence. And then the contrast, verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. There is a more powerful force than the raging seas around us, than the storms of life. It's God. God. God is here symbolized by a river, a little insignificant river with streams, with tributaries. the flood and the tsunami of chaos, or the small brook that is God. It's an interesting thing for the sons of Korah to write this psalm because Jerusalem is one of the major global world cities without a river. You think about most cities in the world, Rome, London, Moscow, New York City, they all have rivers. They all have rivers. Jerusalem doesn't. Now what is this river whose streams make glad the city of God? It can't be a physical river. What can possibly gladden the people of God? What is in the midst of God? God. God is in the midst of God's people, verse 5. The river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, that river is God. Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. God is Emmanuel, God with us. God is the river. Notice the contrast. On the one hand, the sea, verses 2 and 3, that are foaming and roaring and swelling because of chaos, because of all this movement in the world. And in Scripture, water and the seas are often a symbol for not only chaos and anarchy, but for rebellion. The rebellion of nations and the raging of nations and the chaos and pandemics and death. You can look at a number of passages, Psalm 77, Psalm 104. Isaiah 17:12 says this, "Ah, the thunder of many peoples, they thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm." So that's all on the one hand, right? What are you going to trust, God is saying? You're going to trust this powerful tsunami, this chaos? But what do you see on the other hand? God, the river of life, the river whose streams make glad the city of God, the river that brings life, that issues forth from the throne of God, Ezekiel 47, the river that gives life to the nations. The nations that have bowed their knee to Christ. It's interesting, in Revelation 21, we're told that there is no more sea. There is no more chaos in the New Jerusalem. There is no more rebellion, no more sickness, no more disease, no more pandemics. And yet, there is still a body of water, Revelation 22. There is a river of life that flows and gives life to all the nations. So what are you going to trust today? What are you going to put your hope in today? What are you going to worship? Are you going to worship your circumstances? Are you going to worship your fear? That which grips you, that which is at the forefront of your heart and mind and of your attention, that which you can't shake, that which you continually turn to, that's what you're worshiping. What are you worshiping? The raging seas? The death around the world? The decay? The news reports? The pandemic? COVID-19? Have you unwittingly misplaced God in your life from the place of supremacy and have reduced him to something else? And in God's place, exalted something or someone else that has become an idol? Are you going to worship the raging seas, or are you going to worship the one true living God, who to us and to the world seems like a river with little streams? You know, when you're united to God and you're serving God and you're walking with God, you know what happens when you confront the waters of the world? God tells us what happens. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I, God, Yahweh, will be with you. and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. When you're united to God and you confront the waters of this world, the chaos, the suffering, God doesn't leave you. This is the mercy of God. Beloved, God is with you. If you are united to Christ, if you are serving Christ, if you are walking with God, God is walking with you. Even through the flood, they will not overtake you and the fire will not consume you. Now, why is this the case? Why is it the case that this river makes glad the city of God? Why is it the case when we confront the waters of this world, the seas of this world, they will not overwhelm us? It's because of who is with us. What happens when Christ confronts the water? All throughout the Old Testament, we do not have time right now to look at this, but you need to just do a little word search for when Yahweh rebukes the seas. And he's always in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, in Isaiah, he's always rebuking the waters of creation. He's rebuking the waters of the Exodus, the Red Sea. We're told that the Jordan saw the Lord and fled before Yahweh in fear. The reason why we have no fear of our circumstances is because we fear God, who is above our circumstances. And this is, of course, what God tells us in the gospel accounts. When Jesus rebukes the waters of the Sea of Galilee. We oftentimes think, that this is an evidence that God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is powerful. You know, look at all the power he has. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He rebukes demons from demoniacs. He's not only powerful, but he's compassionate. And he loves his people, and he loves people. And all those things, of course, are true, and we say amen and amen to them. But you miss something of great import when you simply flatten the gospel accounts and not read them in conjunction with the Old Testament. God says to the wind and to the seas, "Peace, be still." The word used for rebuke when Jesus rebukes the storms is the same word used when he rebukes demons. There is something chaotic symbolized by the seas. Chaos is symbolized and represented by the seas and the waters of Galilee. And of course, we know the end of the story. The wind ceases, there's a great calm, and his disciples are befuddled by who they have in front of them. They thought they knew this man. He was a rabbi. He was an itinerant teacher. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter. But they don't know him. They don't really know him. And so they ask, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is what God is doing all the time. He's rebuking the seas. And he's telling us that he is more powerful than the primeval force of chaos and sin and pandemics and COVID-19. And this is our God. Behold your God. Not only do we see confusion, confidence, a contrast, we also see the control of Jesus Christ. And we see that in verse 6 and 8 and 9. If you think the power of chaos is powerful, and it is, and if you think this pandemic is powerful, and it is, then don't be tempted to think it more powerful than God. Do not worship these things. Look at verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. God utters his voice, the earth melts. Right? Nations rage, kingdoms totter. They have power. There's stuff in the world that is unexplainable to us. It's mysterious to us. And yet, we haven't seen anything yet, God says. God simply utters his voice and the earth melts. How about verse 8? Behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Who do you think is in control here? Do not for one second think God is not in control of the world, is what God is saying. Behold the works of God. And part of God's works involve plagues, pestilence, pandemics, COVID-19. All of this is part of God's work. God's work is not only redemptive, God's work is also destructive. God brings desolations on the earth. I wrote this in an email to the congregation. I repeat it here. Christ has ordained everything that comes to pass, including this epidemic. The coronavirus is Jesus Christ's coronavirus. He planned it. He used whatever means he decided to introduce it into the world, and he is sovereign over it even now. The coronavirus does what Jesus wanted to do, and the coronavirus will disappear when Jesus says it will. This is God. This is God. And God is sovereign. He is, that means, children, he is completely in control of all things, of all things. This doesn't cancel out prayer. Beloved, this ought to fuel our prayers. It ought to compel us to be supplicating God night and day because we know that God is sovereign. Because he hears and answers our prayer. God's works. Whew. He raises kingdoms, he destroys kingdoms when he wants. He establishes countries in material prosperity, and then he takes it all away. Job, a man prospered like none other in the ancient Near East, and yet reduced to nothing in a span of hours. And what Job said, we say, God gave, God took away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God plants, God uproots. And all of these things, good providences, severe mercies and providences, are all to what end? Beloved, they are to slow us down. They are to strip away from us our sure footing, the stable ground beneath us, the things we've trusted in, so that we can turn to him. And this is the point. This is the point of what follows. This is the point of our text, that this Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, this small river with quiet streams, he brings to nothing the entire world. Notice what he does. He breaks, verse 8, he breaks, he shatters, he burns. The Prince of Peace does this. He grinds the weapons of man's rebellion to dust. To dust. In and through tragedy. Tragedy, every tragedy. You could say every tragedy, you could round up and include them all, has certain fixed things about it. Every tragedy manifests the same things. It manifests especially this tragedy, God's sovereignty. And every tragedy also manifests man's rebellion. And that's what we see in our day. Beloved, don't get swept up in the rage and rebellion of this world. Shame on us. Shame on us if we act no different than the world in what we worship and in how we trust in God or not trust in God in this time. We cannot find our comfort in anything but Christ and in His Word. We cannot put our hope in this life, in a long life in this life. We cannot fear death. We cannot put our trust in ourselves. There's a place for planning and preparing, but beloved, there is never a place for living without trust in God and in His Word. Look at Christ. He's your mighty fortress. He's your unchangeable God. Look at His unshakable redeeming work in His death and resurrection, and look at His life-giving promise given to you. I want to conclude and I want us to draw this time to an end here, but as we do, I want to just end with this. Every tragedy not only manifests God's sovereignty and man's rebellion, it also manifests the love of Jesus in inviting you and inviting the world back to Him. And that's what we find in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the call of Jesus to Christians, to be still. Not be like the raging seas of chaos that surround us, but be still like the river in our midst, like God, who is still. He is not surprised. He's not taken aback. God is at rest. So be at rest in Christ. Don't be anxious for what you will eat, for what you will wear. Matthew 6. Do not be full of the loud confusion of the nations. Anxious is what the world is like, but you may not be that. You may not be fretful. You need to wait on God. You need to be patient in God as you're serving God and serving your neighbors with openness, with generosity, with a liberality of heart, extending friendship, extending time and attention, extending supplies and resources as wisdom dictates. You need to be still and know that God is God. And for everyone in the world, for unbelievers, you need to be still and know that God is God. You need to lay your weapons down. You need to turn to Christ, and you need to love Christ. You need to stop your fighting and rebelling. You need to stop cussing and kicking against God, because God will be exalted in the world. He will be exalted in the nations. This is where history is going. Jesus Christ has been appointed the agent of judgment to judge the living and the dead. He is on the right side of history because He is the Lord of history. Are you, therefore, for Christ or against Christ? What's the meaning of this pandemic? Be still and know that God is God. Worship Christ the King. Don't rebel. Put down your weapons. Turn to Christ and be saved, ye all ends of the earth. And this is the message, beloved, for Grace Reformed Church. This is our message of hope for the world, for our neighbors, for our friends, our families, those who are with us, perhaps even now watching this video. Follow up with them. Please talk to them. And give them, extend to them the comfort of Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to continue to do this work. Still our hearts, Father, for the days, the weeks, the months, perhaps even the years ahead. Many people say this isn't a blizzard, this is an ice age that is upon us. So, Father, Help us to continue to trust you, even in this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.